So good morning, everybody. Whenever you're watching this, I'm Greg Clark. And until recently, about 2 months ago, I was rector of All Saints Church in Conference, your neighbor. And I'm happy to be with you here today. And as with all of you, I'm continuing to pray for Howard right now. So God's blessing on him as he continues to heal. I'm going to talk to you today about the reading that we just heard from the first book of Kings, the story of Elijah. And as I was saying to you, I just retired after 19 years in this parish at All Saints. And so one of the things that you have to do when you retire is you have to clean out your office. And after 19 years, it's a bit of an archaeological expedition. I actually did an archaeology course once. I thought, man, archaeology is a great thing. It's like discovering King Tut's tomb or something. And then I actually took an archaeology course and I'm going, ooh, it's layers and layers of potsherds. It was the most boring thing I've ever done in my life. And so cleaning out my office was a little bit like that. It was kind of like 19 years of archaeology. That's what it felt like. And so the wardens very graciously allowed me to take a month to clean out my office, a month after I'd officially retired. And I know the amateur psychologists in my former parish were probably saying to themselves, oh, well, this is how he's processing it. He's taking a month to process it. And this is why he's taking such a long time to clean out his office. I'm going, this is just absolutely overwhelming. I don't know how I'm going to do this. I've got all these books and all these papers and files and all this kind of thing. So it was kind of like, it was just like the overwhelming nature of it. And there may have been a little bit too of the amateur psychology, conceivably, that I needed. It was a way for me to process it too. That could be true over the course of a month. But so finally, it didn't take me literally almost 8 hours a day. It was like I'd go in a couple times a week, 3 hours, clean it up, leave, throw stuff in the garbage, leave. So after about a month, I finished cleaning up. And I had my key that I needed to hand in to the office, which I went and handed in at the office. And then I thought, I better go into the church, which I did. And I'll usually pray in front of the tabernacle, which is a lot of parishes, most, I don't know, ever have either ombres or tabernacles where they keep the Blessed Sacrament of Christ's body and blood reserved for the sick. And my experience has been that if Jesus wants to say something to me very clearly, he'll often say it when I'm praying in front of the tabernacle. So I thought it was kind of like I was going for my exit interview or something. That's kind of what it felt like. I'm just about to leave the church, go sit in front of the tabernacle, or a little bit like going to the principal's office, because I'm going, well, I sorted through all this stuff and there are fantastic things that we did and there's stuff that I'm thinking, it wasn't that great, you know, and kind of a little kind of a mixture of things. So I went and sat in front of the tabernacle with that kind of a sort of an attitude, like I said, of maybe going to the principal's office or, you know, exit interview, and I'm sitting there. And the message thing came through very clearly to me. This doesn't happen to me all the time by any means, but it came to me very clearly and very immediately. And it was not at all what I was expecting him to say to me. But the reason I think of this is because we're hearing about the story of Elijah, which is part of a longer series of stories, of course, about Elijah. And at this point, he has been engaged in the ancient Israelite culture wars between the worshipers of the god Baal, the god of sex, power, and money, which was favored by the Israelite royal family, Ahab and Jezebel, and the rest of the family, and this very, what's the right word? This mysterious and powerful and demanding God of Israel. It's kind of war, culture war between the two of them. And Elijah's obviously on the beachhead of this. He's just scored a major, God has just scored a major victory just before this in defeating the prophets of Baal. Elijah, if you remember the story, has called down fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice offered to God after Baal doesn't show up and do anything about his sacrifice, calls this fire down from heaven, and the prophets of Baal are also end up being destroyed in the process. And you would think this would be a turning point, but it's not. And the royal family is still going, the government still going, forget about it. So much for, if you give me a sign, I will believe in you, because there's not much more of a sign than fire falling down from heaven and consuming the sacrifice. So what should have been a great victory, a great turnaround, should have turned the hearts of Ahab, which is what God was trying to do. God is persistent with his people, drawing them to himself. It should have done that. It didn't. And so Elijah, understandably, is in a state of, hard to say, confusion, despair, frustration, maybe hopelessness, whatever it is, and it drives him into the desert. And specifically, it drives him into the place, talking about going back to the holy place, drives him back into Mount Horeb, where God had revealed himself to Moses. And as you've heard in the story, very familiar story, he's hidden in the cave, and there's the earthquake, there's the fire, and God isn't in this, and God isn't in that. Not that those things aren't important. Those are all signs of God's holiness. But in the end, God is, although those are signs of God's holiness, God himself speaks to Elijah in, it's a word that's difficult to translate, so you'll find it translated in different ways, but probably the King James does it as well as anything, where it says, God's word came to him in a still small voice. And what God doesn't do is to say to Elijah, yeah, you're right. This is a mess. It's hopeless. I did my best. If I were you, just, you know, abandon all hope. Give up and go home. He doesn't do that. He gives Elijah a message which is surprising. He tells him there are, which Elijah knows, but he seems to have forgotten, that there are other prophets. There's a faithful remnant of Israel whom God has not abandoned his people. He's created a faithful remnant. And then he gives Elijah an assignment to do. He gives him a new vocation, a new task to do. So I'm thinking about this and I go, yeah, this is, I don't know about you, but it's often, sometimes, more than sometimes, my attitude when I go into prayer, whether it's to the holy place of the church and in front of the tabernacle or at home when I'm praying, or wherever it is that I'm praying, my attitude will often be like, yeah, I don't even know why I'm going to bother to pray, because I know what God is going to say to me anyway. And this is the situation. It's this and this and this and this and this and whatever. I haven't figured out. But when I go into prayer, I'm sure this situation of many of you as well, when I go into prayer, the answer that comes, or the feeling that comes, or the response that comes, is often quite surprising. Turns out God does not see things the way that I see them necessarily. He seems to have a bigger view than that. And so he's able to say things which are surprising, which is a sign that is from God, and which are, I want to say, more hopeful. It doesn't mean it's always, you know, you're doing a good job here, but something which is beyond what I am able to come up by myself, with myself, and here's your vocation, here's your job, here's what you need to do. So I would encourage us, you know, whatever in our lives of prayer, if we sometimes get a little bit discouraged, I would encourage us not to avoid prayer because we think we know what God's answer is going to be. So I'm just giving you this example because it was powerful for me. So I'm sitting in the church and I'm going, yeah, here's the job performance evaluation. And the answer was, the response was unambiguously, you are loved. That was it. Nothing, no evaluation whatsoever. It's just, you're loved. So when we go into prayer, let's not avoid it because we think we know what God is going to say, or because we think it's hopeless, or because we think it's all been figured out. Like Elijah, did not know the answer. Let's go in realizing that God has a particular word in his still small voice that he wants to say to us. Unexpected, and as we say, infinitely more than we could ask or imagine. God bless you, and let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for calling us to be your people. We thank you that you always persist with us and never abandon us. And we thank you that you see us and you know us and you love us, and you wish to speak to us. You wish to speak your word to us. Whatever that word is, Lord, and we ask you to still our hearts and minds so that we can hear it. Break through to us so that we can hear it. Thank you for giving us a new life, new vision, strength, the perspective, and the hope that comes from prayer. And we ask this in your name, Lord Jesus.